Please turn with me now to the Epistle of James. We'll read from chapter 5, particularly concentrate the second half of verse 16. Let's hear God's holy word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Today we come into the second of our growth factors. First, last week, of course, was read your Bible. The second is pray. Now, we were looking at the context here in James chapter 5, and the immediate context is, of course, physical illness of some within the Church of Jesus Christ. Having the elders come and pray over this sick one and anoint with oil and so on. And James talks about the prayer of faith will save the sick. That is, his prayer of faith in Jesus Christ will save him spiritually. And that goes along with talking about sin being forgiven. But as well, he says here to confess your sin or trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There is a place, of course, for praying not only for spiritual benefit one for another, but for physical healing as well. Most normally, of course, God works through the gifted knowledge and hands of those whom He has called to heal others. He works through the knowledge. He works through the hands. He works through the medicine of doctors. And it is a very foolish thing and a grotesque misreading of Scripture that some have who say we should not use the gifts and the abilities of those whom God has called to be used to heal. At the same time, friends, it is entirely legitimate to be praying that God would, if He would see fit, heal directly without human agency. And sometimes He does. Sometimes, in fact, when human agency must confess its limitation. To put this a little more simply for you kids, when doctors say we can't do anything, it's too late for us to be able to help. It's not too late for God. Sometimes He means children. For people who are that sick with one kind of sickness or another to be going into death. And particularly for believers, it is at that time when they are taken to heaven where there is no more suffering and they are healed indeed. Some of us have recently, in the past few months, suffered from loved ones dying and going to be with the Lord. When the doctor said there is nothing else we can do, God did nothing else either, because His plan was to lead them to something even better than the physical healing. And they are better than ever they were before. All they await now for their complete joy is the return of Jesus Christ and their resurrection bodies. But sometimes God sees fit to deliver physically in this life. And some of us have known people who were delivered when the hands, when the knowledge of doctors could do no more. God directly worked. And it was through prayer. It was through prayer. It is at this point that James then says, moving from talking about prayer concerning healing to prayer in general, because he then talks about Elijah and his prayers that we read about in 1 Kings, praying for, as God directed him to do, no rain, and then praying for rain on the top of Mount Carmel. In between, pray for healing, and that speaking of Elijah, James has this phrase that we're looking at here in the second half of verse 16. We read here that the effectual, well, I'm lapsing into authorized version here, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Well, why should we pray? Why should we pray? That's the first thing I want us to have in mind. And maybe under that question is another, well, what is prayer? What in the first place is prayer? Well, we've got a good definition in our shorter catechism. It kind of distills out the teaching of Scripture. It, of course, is not Scripture itself, but it's a faithful exposition of what the Scriptures teach. And so in question 98, hey, look here. It says, what is prayer? And the answer is this: prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. All right. That's what prayer is. Now, why should we pray? Why should we talk to God and tell Him about what we want? At least those things that are according to His Word. Why should we be coming to Him through the mediatorial person and finished work of Jesus Christ? Why should we be coming humbly, of course, with a confession of our sins, but boldly, as we take hold of His promises in His Word, we acknowledge His mercies. Well, first, because God has commanded it. We do have that right here in this verse, don't we? It's really a command, and there are plenty of commands all through Scripture to be praying. How many times do you suppose has God said, "Call on me"? Go ahead and calculate if you want. There are many, many times. Jesus has directed us when He preached to the crowd there on the mountain. He gave a beautiful, wonderful model for prayer, which of course itself is suitable if it is said from the heart. It is suitable as a prayer in and of itself, what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. And He said, "This is how men should pray." That's phrased in the Greek, not use these exact words, but use pray in this way. In this way. We may use it, but it is primarily a model for prayer. Jesus had a parable of the unjust judge. Do you remember that one? Where a woman had legal problems, and the unjust judge wouldn't deal with them. Jesus does not say why, and it's immaterial to the point of the story. But she kept pestering Him and pestering Him and pestering Him. "Give me justice! Give me justice!" And finally He said to Himself, "I've got to do something about this. This woman's going to wear me out." And the point of the parable was not that God is unjust, but if this unjust judge will respond to this woman constantly pestering him, will not the just God of all the earth hear the cries of His children? So persevere in prayer, says Jesus. And as a teacher appointed by Him, I convey that to you. Persevere in prayer. Keep on doing it. Why, this is further moved along by the Apostle Paul. Writing by the power of the Spirit, he told the Thessalonians in the first letter he wrote to them, there in the last chapter, pray without ceasing. Now some of us might think, now wait a minute, how can we do that? How can I concentrate upon my driving? How can I concentrate upon my work if I'm praying without ceasing? If I'm constantly saying words to God? We are not to have mere set times, such as five times a day, bowing down to Mecca or something of the sort. No, we are to do it at all times. And even if it be not with words that are consciously formed, let us be so in communion with the indwelling Spirit of God that through us, His prayers for us are coming up before heaven, just as Paul speaks about in Romans 8. Paul also told Timothy in his first letter to Timothy that we have that he willed, it was his direction as he was moved by God, that men everywhere lift holy hands in prayer. All sorts of commands in Scripture to be praying. Now, second reason. You remember I said these growth factors were things that we have in your fifth membership vow or membership query. Things you promised to do. So, this is a smaller reason, but it's a legit one for every member of the RP Church. It's because you promised you would. You promised it before God. All right, so this is why we should pray. Now, secondly, how should you do it? Well, we have directions right here in our text. First of all, do it effectually and fervently. The Greek verb here, every once in a while I, you know, give you these Greek and Hebrew lessons. Greek verb, one of them used here, is energeo, from which we have borrowed the word energy. So the prayer, all prayer really, is to be energetic. It's to be hammering, not lazy little pecks at the door of heaven. Right? Children, did you ever go door to door to try to sell something? Call on people, and you're kind of afraid, and you go to this door, and you think, what's going to happen? And you go, oh, nobody answered. Okay, I can go on. Do not go to God that way. Hammer at that door. Hammer at it with your prayer. Use some energy. For Jesus has said, knock, and the door should be opened. This prayer that's effectual and fervent is prayer that fully expects in faith to receive an answer that will line up both with the glory of God and your own good. Now, it may not be exactly the way that you pray, but you know very well that sometimes you don't know well enough. But in this sort of prayer, you are trusting that your Father will give you either what you ask for or something better. He will give you either what you ask for or what you would ask for if you knew better. Just as an example, children, and I've told some of you about this before. When I was a young man, I had an opportunity to buy my first car. A Fiat 124. Woohoo! Kind of a sporty little convertible. And I prayed that God would enable me to get this Fiat 124, and guess what? I have never owned a Fiat 124. Didn't happen. Everything fell through. Somebody came along and offered the guy more money. But about a week and a half later, another car was available, which ended up in some ways a mixed blessing, but it was a true blessing in many ways. A BMW 2002. Woo-woo. This was something better. It even rusted out slower than the Fiat 124 did, because I knew the guy that got the Fiat 124. I got something better. Didn't look sporty. That was the neat thing about BMW 2002s. They looked like nondescript little boxes, and they could beat a Corvette in a off the line at a traffic light, and for about one block. They could really zoom, and they looked like this ugly little box. They were great. It was kind of like, well, stealth sports car. In any case, I got something way better than I asked for. Because God knew I would need this and not some dumb little Italian convertible. You children have been told before by me of other times when I ask God for something or someone, and God gave me better still. Now then, this prayer is not something that you merely mouth. And real prayer isn't something that you merely depend on someone else to do for you. Oh, it's good to have others praying for you. And it's wonderful to know that our Savior in heaven prays for us. He intercedes for us there at the right hand of His Father. But it's not something you only depend on someone else to do for you. And it's certainly not something where you merely, and I put this in quotation marks, say your prayers, as opposed to actually praying. I did that. For some few years, I said my prayers at night in my father's presence, my earthly father's presence. But it got to the point that after he left the room, then I set to praying. There is a difference. There is a difference. My father later came to see that as well. Just saying your prayers is what Jesus condemned when he denounced vain repetition in prayer. Useless repetition. When you just throw off words and it's not from the heart. Certainly. Real prayer has nothing to do with something that has no life in it to somehow pray for you. Such as little candles. Or prayer wheels and flags such as Lamaistic Buddhists have. Or written prayers stuck into an ancient wall in the current city of Jerusalem. None of these things have any effect at all. No, in fact, they are an affront to God. No, you pray fervently and effectually. Secondly, we read here, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You should pray righteously. Now, what does that mean? Well, you must be in a right relationship with God for your prayer to be true prayer. For your prayer to be heard and heeded by God. I have three verses from Proverbs to back this up. And there are lots of others. This is just a sampling. In Proverbs 15:8, we read, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Right? You can go through religious and so-called spiritual things and not please God. God is not pleased with every sacrifice. God is not pleased with every prayer. We're going to read later in that chapter, Proverbs 15, verse 29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." A number of chapters later, in Proverbs 28, verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." See, it's greater sin. It's more sin. If you are not right with God, God is not listening to you. If you are not right with God, God is not heeding you. If you are not right with God, God is not blessing you. Not ultimately. And so it is that sometime some years ago, when a leader in the Southern Baptist Convention said, "God does not hear the prayers of the Jew," he was right. Nor does he hear the prayer of any other religion but faithful, biblical Christianity. God kindly deals even with sinners. God gives them many good gifts, physical ones. But they do not see that all these are given to them to lead them to repentance. Not unless, of course, they are of God's chosen ones and are brought in due time to an effectual calling, to regeneration, so that with new heart they believe, new eyes they look to the Savior, new ears they hear the call and respond in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus, repenting of their sin. This leads me to ask, How can you be righteous? How can you take hold of this righteousness, this perfection before the law of God and the God of the law? Well, I've just said, haven't I? By yielding to the only one who is righteous. The one who in Jeremiah 23 verse 6 and in Jeremiah 33 verse 16 is called the branch and the Lord Jehovah, our righteousness. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the substitute for sinners, the Savior from sin. Only by turning to Him, only by having union and communion with Him, can you have righteousness and have a prayer that is effectual and fervent from the heart of someone righteous. That is the only way. Okay, now what's the effect of prayer? What does it get done? That's a good question. What does it get done? If it is fervent and effectual from someone who is righteous, what does it get done? That's just like asking, if we have a tire jack that's in good shape, what does it get done? Have you children ever helped or watched your dad or your mom change a tire? Got to get out the jack, and maybe you turn something to make it go up, or maybe you have one of these older ones that you kind of pump. Well, however it is, if the jack's working right, and the rocker panel on the car isn't rusted through, I've had that happen before. That's always fun. But in any case, if everything is the way it should be, you jack it up, the car comes up, and you can get the tire changed. And I hope you remembered to loosen those lug nuts before you raised it up. Someone's laughing. Someone's done that before along with me. Little extra time. All right. Simply put, effectual, fervent prayer from someone who is in Jesus is powerful. As it says right here in our translation, our New King James, it avails much, or it gets a lot done. Right? Just like, boys, you can't pick up a car and hold it there while someone else changes the tire. But with the jack, you get a lot done. So you can't bring about things, but as you pray to God with this heart of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus, as you look to Him to do it, much gets done. Not because there is somehow power in the prayer itself. It's not a magic spell. Do you understand? It's not some sounds that somehow resonate with the harmonies of the universe and bring about some sort of mystic something or other. No. It is not that there is power in the words themselves. Prayer is not the same as an incantation, a charm, or a spell. No. Prayer works because, first of all, it's ordained by God. Prayer works because in His eternal decree, He has not only determined what shall come to pass, all things that shall come to pass, but He has determined the means of His working as well, and one of those means is the prayer of His people. He has decreed that His name should be glorified. He has decreed, as a subset of that, that the earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And how shall that determined end come about? To a large degree through the means of your prayer. If you are prayerless, you shall not see the other coming about. If you are prayerless, expect nothing from your Father's hand, because He has said, I will bless them and through prayer. Conversely, Take heart when you see others beginning to pray for some godly end. Take heart when people come up to you and out of the blue say, I've been praying for you. Take heart because God's Spirit is working in them and on them because He is about to do something. He is about to do something. We as a congregation should take heart that there are people who are praying for us to be used by God right here, right now, in what some would think are very limiting circumstances. Circumstances might be, but the God of circumstances certainly is not. God has not only decreed what shall be, but how it shall come to be, and prayer is the major way. So friends, do you want to grow in grace? And do you want to see the glory of God extended? Do you want Him seeing you? Do you want Him to be using you and to be using your brothers and sisters here? And do you want to see His name as we pray, using the Lord's Prayer as a model? Do we want to see His name more and more exalted and His will being done and His kingdom coming? I got that out of order, but in earth as well as in heaven. Well, let us pray it. Let us pray it. And not weak little, pathetic little mumblies. Let us not peck at the door. Let us hammer at it. Let us begin today. And let us see what our God will do. Amen.